Father, we thank you so much for the fellowship, for the fun, yes, we can have as a family when we gather together, approaching your word, inquiring of our Father's opinion, understanding the commandments you've called us to keep. And now we pray, as we've opened our ears to hear your heart, may our lives be changed. You're our dad. And you love your kids so much that today you're waiting to impart instruction. Bless now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got job security. I do. And you know why? Listen, this month, sin is up. Really, it is. And it's not just a recovery. It's not a rebound. It's a constant climb. We continue to, as a nation, as a people, break the big pin at an all-time high. In fact, so much so, I'm watching a serious spike, record rates. One line, we call it lying. Lying. We're lying as a people a lot. So much so, listen to this, when it comes to lying, according to the book, The Day America Told the Truth, 69% lie regularly to their spouse. Now be careful, husbands and wives. Why? You're sitting next to a liar. In addition to that, 75% lie regularly to their friends. A friend you lie to? In addition to that, 86% lie regularly to their parents. And a whopping 91% lie on a routine basis. Now maybe you are that few percent to say, no, I don't lie. And now you just got added to the 91. According to the U.S. government, 10 million Americans lie every year on their taxes. 10 million. You know what that costs us? Listen, $200 billion annually. And according to one company that screens resumes, 35% of all resumes contain lies. 95% polled college students say they would lie to secure a job. 41% have already done so. Again, 41% of graduated college students have lied to secure a job. Now, I hope it's not in the medical profession. According to a recent survey conducted by Psychology Today, most people tell two significant lies per day. Most people deceive 30 other people per week. And according to Dr. Charles Ford, author of Lies, 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 the average person lies 7 times per hour if you count the number of times they lie to themselves. Whole lot of lying going on. Why? Why lie? Why do we lie? I've got some reasons. I've got some excuses. If you're taking note, reason number one, the truth can mean responsibility. That's why we lie. I mean, think about it. You're at home. You came home early from work, and now the telephone rings. You're not sure who it is. You walk over. You check the caller ID. You see it's work. Are you going to pick it up? Hi, I'm home. I was hoping you'd catch me. Yeah. No, I'd like to come back. Drive the whole 45 minutes back to work and get myself involved in some overtime. That's what I'm hoping for. No. Most of you? No. Truth can mean responsibility, so of course, you get your kids to answer the phone. Tell them I'm not home. Oh, make them little liars. Number two, truth can be awkward. You see, I think it's a lot easier, don't you? If it's early in the morning and the telephone rings, And without really considering it, you pick it up, you say hello. Now on the other side, your friend says, "Were you sleeping?" What do you say?
"No."
"Well, how is it your voice sounds like sandpaper, sounds like a foghorn? I've never heard you sound that way." "Well, and now you add to it, I wasn't sleeping." Why? Is it wrong to sleep? "You call me, I wasn't sleeping." "Why?" "I don't want anyone to think I sleep. I want you to think I'm like God who does not slumber. No, I'm up all the time. I got up at 4 this morning to pray for you, you know. No, I can't have you think I'm sleeping, so I'll lie." Why? "I don't want to feel awkward. I don't want to be embarrassed. Sleeping makes people look weird. So I can't even let you know on the phone I was sound asleep." Truth can be, number 3, unpleasant. If you're a wife and you went shopping, and you came home from the store and you bought something special, and now you show it to your husband because you want to show it off, and then he says to you in a very friendly and up way, "Hey, what'd that cost?" You know what you do? Listen to this. You round down. You never round up. You always round down. If it was $79.95, you said, "I don't know, about $50. Why did you say 50? Here's why. Because the 7 is closer to the 5 than it is to the 10. And you've just forsaken the 9. So later on he gets the bill. He goes, "You spent 79. You said 50. "Well, it wasn't 100. No, you would never round up, would you? "How much did you spend on that?" "About $100. "No, it's always 50. "Low, you round down." Why? Because telling the truth could be unpleasant. I don't want to be unpleasant. Say, "I spent too much money." No. In the same way, number 4, truth can be consequential. You see, if you're late coming home from work, and now you come in the front door, and she's got the meal already on the table, and the kids are sitting there looking at you like, "Where you been?" And she's honest enough to just say, hey, "I'm kind of curious. I'd love to have, you know, some kind of reason, you know, why you're late." Here's what you say. "Man, traffic was crazy." And that is a half-truth. Traffic was crazy leaving Circuit City, wasn't it? So you left work early to swing by and check out the sale on some home entertainment program. You had a conversation with a salesman as you tried to, you know, calculate the interest on a compounded 5-year note to make sure you could drive your family into debt. But you won't say that to your wife. You just, "Traffic was heavy, babe." Too many consequences to telling the truth. And, number 5, truth can be unfriendly. You've been dating her for a little over a year. She went and got this haircut. You pick her up, and you've never seen the hair before. Your face starts to change. She says, "What's with your face? Don't you like this?" "Don't you?" We're looking for words as men at that point. Different is a good word. Interesting is a good word. But if they know you well, they know even that's a lie. "How do you like that meal, honey? I'm trying a new recipe." "Well, now it's interesting. It's got an interesting flavor to it." My wife has learned to ask me a subsequent question. "Would you ever have me make it again? Is it one of your favorites?" No. Why? If you lie, you're going to eat it. Not just tonight, but maybe once a week for a long time. Honesty. But Bob, quite honestly, you don't expect us to actually tell the truth on all of these. I mean, those are not really bold-faced lies. I mean, those are more like, you know, white lies. You've decided to color them? So there's white lies that are okay, and then there's yellow lies, and blue lies, and green lies, and fuchsia lies, and purple lies, and no. In God's eyes, A lie is a lie. No, 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 can't be. Come on now, stop it. What's the real problem? The real problem is that you have been dishonest with yourself and with your mate and with your friends. And that kind of behavior, well, it's indicative of this. We care so much about ourselves that we just don't want to deal with the responsibility, the awkwardness and basically grow up through it, the unpleasantness and deal with the facts, the consequences and not do it again, or the unfriendly sense that, you know, to be honest with you, because I do care about you, I'm thinking maybe could I give this a try? No, 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 no. Don't be honest. Why? Well, that way you never really have to grow up. You can just continue to live a lie. Now, if you really, really loved yourself, what you may discover is that telling the truth is actually the smart path to take. Why do I believe that? Well, because the Bible says that. Proverbs chapter 28 and the 13th verse reads this way, "For he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And again we read, "Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Will you circle the word for cover? And close by write these two words. Write the word conceal or hide. Conceal or hide. What we have here is the Word of God giving to you a promise that if you hide or conceal or cover your sin, He is obligated not to prosper you. He is bound to keep His Word, and now you are bound to see His Word come to pass in your life. That's powerful. Because it is, of course, the sad side to what you think is an okay thing to do. Lie. When in reality, the truth? Say goodbye to Proverbs 28. Go with me to John chapter 8. And here we read in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Free! Freedom! That's why He came. So that I wouldn't be bound to tell the lie, so I could actually walk in a way to give Him greater glory, as in telling the truth, I don't have to carry the burden, I don't have to assume the guilt, I don't have to continue to be everything I'm not. Because lying is pretending. It's phony. It's plastic. You have truth and you have lies. And the difference? Well, think about this difference in your own life. Think about that difference when it comes to your diet, to food. I have here in my hands two apples. One, well, it looks ruby red. It looks delicious. It looks, well, this could be the better apple to eat as the camera draws attention closer. There's one a little lighter. It's a little more pale. But then again, if I was to offer to you these two pieces of fruit, let me tell you something. You'd find out quickly, this piece of fruit, it's fake. It's not the real deal. No, this came out of a fruit basket in my office conference table with all other pieces of plastic fruit. You can't eat this one. No, 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 no. This is the real deal. This is the one, if you're hungry, you want. Why, this is fruit. This has got nourishment in it. This will affect your body. This will change your life. This is plastic. This is pretend. This is phony. It's fake. You don't want this. You want this. You don't want this because it's fake. You want this because it's real. There's nothing valuable about fake fruit. And on the subject of value, I have here in my hands two $20 bills. Now, I don't know if you can tell which one's real, which one's fake. But the green one I got from the bank, the white one I made on the Xerox this morning. Now, I'm telling you that right now I made it, which means I'm not falsifying, which means you can't arrest me. But listen to this. This one, you'll get something for it. You go to the store. This, you'll get something for it. You'll go to jail. So, which one has value? Which one has worth? Of course, the real one has the value. The real one has the worth. Now, take these two illustrations to heart as I consider your life. You want to bear fruit? It's got to be real. It can't be fake or phony. Yet there's some plastic people in the body of God that just, "Hi, how are you? Oh, praise the Lord." Oh, you phony.
What kind of value is there? You can't spend it. You can't spend it. Well, you can't count on it. It's not real. Exchange. No, it's so pretend. It's so plastic. You're not real. Why wouldn't you be real?
Well, because the truth means responsibility, and truth can be awkward, and truth can be unpleasant, and truth can be consequential, and truth can be unfriendly. No, 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 no. See what's happened? The Bible says, and I want you to jot it down, in John chapter 8 and the 44th verse, that Satan, our adversary, the devil, is the father of lies. Now, when the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, in a newer translation, it gives us this impression that lies are his inventory. Lies are his shelf stock. What he deals with in life is lies. That's all he has to offer is lie. You're on the other side. You come up to the counter of exchange, and God has truth, the enemy has lie. Now, lie looks more attractive because lie is subtle and it's seductive, and so you begin to buy in on lies. Now, as you're buying lies, you are becoming a exchange distributor of lies. And as you continue to stock up on the lies he has to offer, you also become a representative of lies. It's as phony as in fake, as in phony as in fake. And now listen to this. The great deception is that you're actually convinced that your lies are not that big a deal. Because you have become such a liar that you've actually believed the lie. That even if it's a small one, it really doesn't matter. It's okay because it's just a little lie. Oh, little lies are okay. Again, white ones. As long as they're colored bright and white, they're fine. No, you don't understand. Whether it's a ball peen hammer pounding away at the foundation of truth, or whether it's a sledgehammer breaking the base, it's still eroding the integrity of who you are. You are a liar. And if in fact you say that you're not, the Bible says in 1 John, if you say you're not a liar when in reality you are, now God has no place in your heart. Why? Well, because you have to come to the realization and to the recognition that you are a liar in order to live according to truth. Because what I've come to discover is that when it comes to lying and living the lie, you are now neglecting and avoiding and disregarding the greatest tool for transformation, and that is truth. Truth changes. You become more truthful. And where does the word true come from? It's interesting, and you can just take mental note of this. The word truth has its root in a derivative from the word tree. And the word tree, of course, is something that's rooted, something that's grounded, something that's sturdy, something that's solid. And the reason it's so strong, it becomes this thing that is immovable because, of course, it represents, well, it's a picture of truth. As opposed to the other picture, the word lie, from a German word, Lüge, which means false or phony or, you know, I can't count on that. Why? I don't even know if it is real. Is that real or is that not real? I can't. This is something I count on. This is something that's worthless. This is something that bears fruit. This is something that's fruitless. Look at your own life. There's some people that live a lie. And why do they do that? Well, because, again, they assume erroneously truth can mean responsibility. Truth can be awkward. Truth can be unpleasant. Truth can be consequential. Truth can be unfriendly. No, I'm going to teach you. And what you will learn is just the opposite is true. Just the opposite is true. You see, if we've actually come to the place where we are convinced that we can tell all these little lies because of what I've described to you, in reality, the opposite is more true. I'm going to teach you that lying can mean more responsibility, that lying can be more awkward, that lying can be more unpleasant, that lying can be more consequential, and that lying can be more unfriendly. How will I do that? There are some stories set in Scripture for us to understand this truth. This truth. Leaving John's Gospel, make your way with me to Joshua chapter 6. And as you make your way there, you'll probably see, if you have a subtitled Bible, that you're familiar with this story. Joshua fought the battle at Jericho. Joshua fought the battle at Jericho. Joshua fought the battle at Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Yes, they did. Why? Well, because God had a plan. And God had a process to that plan. And that plan was to teach the people of God how to trust, A, in their leadership, and B, trust in God. Look with me, Joshua 6 and 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.
You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. The seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Your attention, please. Again, you know the story. Joshua, mighty military man, mind, mighty strategic planner. He listens to the voice of the Lord. Now God begins to speak to him and says, hey, check this out. Remember a few years back, Joshua, I told these Canaanitish kings and these Canaanitish kingdoms that they had to flee, that this was my land. Well, this group, these folks in Jericho, they didn't leave. So now I'm giving you the victory. In the same way, I'll do the same thing in Ai. I'll do the same thing to the Amorites. I'll do the same thing and to the Jebusites. I'll do the same thing. He says, so this is the first one. And here's what I'd love for you to do, Joshua. Tell the people that they have so much to learn about my power and my provision that what I'm going to do is display it. You're going to ask the people, you're going to ask the men of war to simply march around the city one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they'll march seven times. And on the seventh time, there'll be the blast of a trumpet. The walls will come down. I will do this thing. There's another thing I need you to do, Josh. You got to tell everybody. Not only am I teaching them my power, I'm also going to teach them my provision. And there's a principle. That principle is the principle of reciprocity. You see, when you take down the walls of Jericho, you're going to go in and there's going to be loot. There's going to be booty. There's going to be stuff. There's going to be stash. And I want you to get that stuff and I want you to give it to me. Now listen carefully, Josh. This is the principle of first fruits. You're going to give me all the spoil from Jericho, and the next time you go get a city, I'll give you all the spoil. But I got to teach the children of Israel that. Is that okay if I do that? In fact, I'll make it so perfectly clear. Let me spell it to you out this way, Joshua. In the 17th verse, I will say, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they're consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Josh, do we have this down now? Your attention, please. You're going to go into Jericho. The walls are going to come tumbling down. You're going to bring back all the stuff. But you're not going to take what a newer translation calls any of the set-aside. There are set-asides. There are things that are separated only for me. Joshua, make sure no one takes them. Now, what do you think about this strategy? Let's imagine for a moment you're Israel, and I'm the commander-in-chief. And I come to you and say, guys, this is so cool. This is going to be our first battle. This is going to be our first war. And God's already told me we're going to have the victory. But here's what we need to do. I need all of the army men here in the group to march around the walls of the city. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around once a day for 6 days. And then on the final seventh day, we'll march around seven times. And then what we'll do is we'll shout really loud, and God's promised me that the walls will come down. Okay, guys? We ready? Excuse me? We're an army of military men. You're a man with a military mind, and you're telling us to trust that God told you to have us march around the city one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and then shout trumpets and the walls are going to come down? Oh, Joshua. Oh, no. I don't know if we can do this. I don't know how you feel about this. But if I'm going to start to march around with a couple other military men, I might find that while I'm marching, the conversation goes something like this. Hey, do you think Joshua's lost his mind? He has us marching around the city, believing that if we do this once a day for 6 days, on the seventh day if we do it seven times, the walls are going to come down. How do you feel? Do you think this is the right thing to do? I don't either. I'm glad you said that. I don't feel like doing this either. Well, maybe we can form a committee and find out who else feels the way we do about the pastor and his leadership. And maybe we can just email him and tell him that there's a group of us feeling a little bit differently about where he's leading this church, believing that God has given him the victory. What do you say? What do you say? Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say, shout. Then you shall shout." What's that? While you're marching, I don't want to hear any talking, because I know you guys that well. You're going to get around, you're going to start to divide, and you're going to start to be factious and, you know, establish your subcommittees to get together and find out why you don't agree with why we'd march around the walls. Don't talk at all. This is an opportunity for you to trust leadership, for you to trust God, for you to trust authority, for you to trust the principle of reciprocity. Don't you understand that with every opportunity, God has given you a chance to grow? Really? Yeah. Now, Israelites, we settled on this one. We're going to march around once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, and then we'll shout. We got this down? Oh, don't forget this. The walls are going to come tumbling down. And when they do, you go in, you get stuff, but don't take any of it for yourself. I'm telling you, this stuff belongs to the Lord. Now, next city, he already told us in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, next city, Ai, everything belongs to us. But right now, everything belongs to God. Everybody okay on that? Yes, we are. Everybody on that? Yes, we are. Okay, everybody's in agreement. Yes, we are. Except one. Chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Your attention? The children of Israel sinned because one person that was a part of the body, the nation, the corporate man of Israel sinned. And what has happened now? Work your way through the same list. I say to you, lying means more responsibility. How? Because he's now responsible, as you are when you lie, to carry your guilt. You're going to carry your guilt. What is guilt? Webster's Dictionary defines guilt as the responsibility of carrying the offense. You see, you will be responsible for something. It's either living a righteous life or carrying a sinful life. But now you've got to carry the guilt attached to you knowing you did something wrong. And your only option, now that you're guilty? Well, I know the only option. I'm guilty. I feel so bad. I need to do something about my guilt. So I go over to Mr. Psychologist's door and I say, "Mr. Psychiatrist, Mr. Psychologist, Mr. Doctor of Thinking, I feel guilty." "No, you don't really feel guilty. You should not feel guilty." "Why not? I did something really idiotic." "Only in your own mind. You're letting Christian principles..." My guy who's like a master in thinking just told me, "Just let it go." So now I let it go. Now I guess I do feel a little better. I really don't, but I'm going to tell myself I do. You see, I lied myself into carrying the guilt, and now I'm going to lie myself into not carrying the guilt because I'm such a liar. What did you just do? Exactly. Do you understand that now that you've convinced yourself you're not guilty, what you've only done is become a better liar? Because that the day that you actually don't let guilt carry you to repentance, you've actually decided to teach yourself how to free yourself from, of course, the very thing that you did. So now you go, I feel fine. And I just continue to tell myself, I'm okay. Everyone does it. I'll be all right. Okay. I'm all right. No. You know why you're not all right? Here's why. Because now you're accepting a perverted perspective of who you are. The more you lie to yourself, the more you become a liar. And I'm going to take the mask off your disguise and let you know there's a handful of wise people that walk with God according to His Word, and they can see right through you. And it's so embarrassing from time to time when somebody up in the benevolence department will share their story. Or here's what's happening, and here's what's going on. And they begin to lie upon lie after lie. And those of us who have sit on the other side of the benevolence desk for a little while, we can spot the people who have a genuine need, and we can spot the other people that are working the system. And it's embarrassing. Why? Well, because now again, you've perverted the presentation or the perspective of who you are. And yet, because you're a liar, you're thinking that no one knows you're a liar, and I'm telling you, it's a charade. You become very phony. You become very plastic. And those of us who know better look on and feel pity for you. Because I can't believe you have to lie to yourself to get through life believing that you're somebody you're not. And what's worse than that? You know what else you have to carry other than the guilt and the responsibility of presenting a perverted perspective of who you are? You now also limit the opportunity to change because you're bound through your pride to continue to be a lying person. Think about it. Here's the way it works. You're in class, and as a kid, the teacher's got an equation on the board, and she's just about to erase it and go on to something deeper. And she says to the entire class, does everybody get this? Because I'm not going to go on until everyone really understands this. And you keep your hand down. Why? You're going to lie. I'm not going to let everybody know I'm dumb and raise my hand. I'm going to make them think I'm smart. And so as she now says, well, then everyone knows this. She picks you out because she knows usually you don't know because she's wiser than you are dumb. She also knows you're a liar. So she erases it, puts a new equation, taking the class to a further point, and now calls on you. Bobby, since you understood this, why don't you come on up and show us how this one works? I don't. But a minute ago you said you did.
I know. I was trying to make everyone think I'm smart.
Yeah, but now you've convinced everyone you're dumb. Did you understand what happened? While you were trying to be one person, in reality you were being somebody else, and what you thought no one knew, everybody knows. You're a liar.
Oh, this is heavy. This is a heavy study today. I feel the need to leave.
How many feel the need to leave? No, don't raise your hands. I'm going to go on to the next one, and I don't want everyone to know that you're a liar. So you mean to tell me that lying is more responsibility? Yeah, it is more responsibility. And let me say as well, it's more awkward. Awkward. Watch what happens next in the second verse of chapter 7. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avim, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went out and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to them, hey, don't let all the people go up. Let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, and people, they fled before the men of Ai. Wait a minute, what happened, verse 4? So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Why? Well, the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, verse 5, for they chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. There before the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth with his face before the ark until evening. He and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought all this people to Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and destroy us? Oh, that we would have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemy? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? Your attention, please. Awkward? Telling the truth? No, much, much more awkward. Lying. Why? Because this man now, Achan, realizes that it's his sin that has cost the entire nation the victory. You see, God can bless blessable behavior, but don't expect God to bless unblessable behavior. And if, in fact, he's bound by his word, and his word says, you hide your sin, I can't prosper you, why would you expect him to prosper you in light of you continuing to lie and cover your sin? He says, I can't do that. Now, Achan's aware of that. Achan now looks on and says, nobody will know, no one will find out. I've taken something of sacred, something that was set aside, and I've decided to hide it in the earth, and nobody will ever find out. What just happened? You mean to tell me Joshua sent 3,000 men up, and it should have been an easy battle? And God let us lose the war. 36 men died because of me? And all the people of Israel now are filled with fear because of me? And our very leader, Joshua, a man with a military mind and supernatural strength, has got his face on the ground with elders from the nation, and they're all crying out to God saying, why is God treating us this way? In reality, it's because of me. Do you understand how your sin affects the body of Christ? Do you understand how it affects the people of God? With this thing that we're supposed to have called a righteous reputation. And now every time you bring sin into the house of God, how it erodes the righteous reputation of who God is. Do you understand that if while you're enjoying a Bible study, single sister, if there is a single man sitting next to you starting to hit on you, what that is doing to this thing called the church? Do you understand that if you continue to do bad business deals and you continue to call yourself a Christian, you got a little fish on the back of your car, you continue to erode the integrity of this thing we call the ministry? You understand just how important this is? You don't need to turn there, but I'll explain how important it is. Just jot it down. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the first verse we read. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality, it's not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Some guy sleeping with his dad's wife, and he brings her in the church and acts like we're going to be such a tolerant group that we don't have to deal with truth and say, hey, by the way, pal, you know you're sinning. He said, no, don't do that. He says, here's the problem. You're puffed up rather than mourning. The work that's been done, this deed, it needs to be taken from among you. For I, indeed, although present in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who's done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. What did he just say? He said, if you find out that somebody's sinning in the church in Corinth, and they continue to be habitual and flagrant and open and cavalier about their sin, this is what I want you to do. Next time you get together, ask that person just to leave and not come back until they repent. It's called disfellowshipping. And in the 18 years I've served as senior pastor here, we've only had to do it a few times, but we have done it. Why? This is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a holy house and a righteous house. And if in fact what we do instead is continue, come on in here and bring your sin. Hey, bro, it's okay. No problem. Jesus understands. Here's what he really understands, is that we're going to take this identity of righteousness and holiness and erode it by living a lie to the point where we have no integrity, telling the world to repent because the world's telling the church to repent. I'm not going to hear what you have to say. I know your life, they say to us. What do we need to do? We need to repent. Why? It'll be much, much more awkward if we don't. You see, it starts with a little lie and then it grows. How great does that little lie get? This broke my heart. Tornillo gets time in federal prison, huge restitution ordered, former teacher's union head sentenced. Maybe you read about this. The former head of Miami-Dade County's teacher's union is on his way to jail. Tornillo admits he spent millions of union dollars for his own personal use, and he agreed to a plea that limits his stay in prison and how much money he'll have to repay. What's that? This is a guy that's supposed to be protecting and representing teachers in Dade County. Instead, he was taking their dues, using out of themselves to the tune of $2.5 million. Now, the saddest part, in my opinion, of this travesty is this. In the sentence hearing that went on all afternoon, with five character witnesses testifying on Tornillo's behalf, including one of his sons, his son. Do you know how that would make me feel? I'm sitting in front of the judge, and here comes my kid, and he looks across the room at his father's eyes and says, Judge, I need to tell you something. I know he's guilty for stealing all the money, but he's a really good guy in his heart. And I have to look at my son, and I have to leave a legacy after how many years of faithful service, letting those who I tried to do something for know that in reality they were doing something for me because I wasn't satisfied with the package or with the revenue that I received from, oh, how can this be? I know how exactly it can be. It didn't start with him taking $2.5 million. It started with him just taking 10 or 20 bucks. It was just a little thing. Just a little thing. You don't have to worry about a little thing. But it's probably white at that point. It hasn't gotten gray, and it hasn't gotten ugly, and it hasn't gotten green. No, right now it's just a little white thing. But if we don't check it and we start living a lie, what happens? We don't know where to stop because lying begets lying begets lying begets lying. And rather than simply saying to your wife, you know what, I stopped by Circuit City, and I'm apologizing, honey. Because I know, I didn't think I was going to get... You know, I really wish you wouldn't do that. Dinner was on the table. Okay, you know what, I'm guilty, and I apologize for that. And I grow up as a man. And I grow up as a husband. And I realize that when my family's sitting at the dinner table waiting for me for dinner, I shouldn't stop by a department store on my way home. It's probably the day for me to come home and go shopping later. It's just growing up. Again, it's maturing. It's becoming the person that God wants you to be, rather than kind of simply weaseling out of being a person of responsibility. You see, I think that lying is more responsibility because of who you then become. A dishonest, distrustful person. And when it comes to awkwardness, I think it's much more awkward for this teacher union boss now to stand in front of his son than it would have been early on for him to say, hey, you know what? I'm guilty.
But it also can be very, very unpleasant, this thing called lying. I'll show you how unpleasant it gets. Look with me at what happens next. In chapter 7 and verse 9. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Now do you notice it sounds like a plural pronoun? He's not saying Achan's taken the stuff. He's saying Israel's taken stuff, and Israel's hid it among themselves. Why does he continue to make the entire group responsible for one? Here's why. And here's the way the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians 5, moving to verse 11. If someone says, listen to this, that they're a brother, they're calling themselves a Christian, but they're sexually immoral, they're covetous, they're an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, don't even eat with such a person. Why? Well, because when you let them come in and they stay in their sexual immorality and they stay in their covetous heart and they stay in their idolatrous mood and you continue to hang out, hey, want to go for nachos? Hey, the grace of God covers that. He says what you're doing is you're letting them feel the conviction or feel the sense of shame due to their sin. You're just playing a game with them. He says, here's what I want you to do. You know somebody that's an idolater here in this church? You know somebody that's a coveter here in this church? You know somebody that's sexually immoral? He says, don't even eat lunch with them. And when they say, hey, bro, what's going on? Why can't we at least fellowship? Because you're living a lie. And I can't associate myself with a liar. Why? You're eroding my integrity now. I can't continue to hang this way. Something's happening here. And what I'm submitting to you, if I can say it ever so tactfully, and at the same time truthfully, is this. If right now you're in the middle of some serious thing, whether it's a relationship or a financial deal, something like that, if it's really ungodly, as lovingly as I can say this, you should leave this church and not come back until you've repented. And once you've repented, come back and say, I'm going to behave like a Christian. Now, if that sounds heavy, it's holy. And the reason I need to say that is because sometimes we can, in a more casual atmosphere, if the band guy's wearing jeans and a comfortable shirt, you can look on and go, hey, this is a great place. We can love God and do whatever we want to do. No, wait a second. If you really love God, you don't do whatever you want to do. You do what He wants you to do. And we would have you to do, if your life falls into any one of those categories, is repent of your sins. Why is that so important? Well, because on the subject of it being unpleasant, let me tell you how unpleasant it can be. You see, I said to you it's probably unpleasant when you have to tell your husband the truth about how much money you spent. Feels a little unpleasant. Let's go ahead and round it down. But I say to you right now that the national debt clock concerning how much we spend in the United States of America has not been properly adjusted because we don't want to tell ourselves the truth about how much money we don't have. We don't have as a nation right now, according to yesterday at 9:30 national debt clock numbers, we don't have $6,942,460,855,803.57. Why? Because we don't want to be honest about how we are financially. So when somebody says, hey, it's Christmas time, you going to buy that? Here's what we don't want to say. You know what? I really can't afford Christmas this year. You can't afford Christmas? And here's the strange thing about it. How is it we couldn't afford Christmas? Because we couldn't afford the things that everybody told us that we needed to have in order to be happy. But isn't the greatest shopping day in the calendar year the day after Thanksgiving? Help me out on this. On Thursday, we sit in our homes, we have this great feast, and we thank God that we have everything we ever always needed. But tomorrow morning on Friday, we wake up at 5 a.m. and rush to the store, trampling down neighbors and friends to get the thing that we don't have that we thought we were thankful for yesterday. Ah! There's this walking contradiction. And that contradiction, this national debt clock, why is it? Because we're all doing the same thing everybody does. You see, we would all love for everyone else to be honest with us. We just don't feel that responsibility to be honest with others. I want honesty in you. You want honesty in me. But you don't want to be honest, and I don't want to be honest. Why? Because honest, well, And what then did it cost us? Practically. Well, this number represents 292 million people at the average of $23,000 per citizen. We are adding to the national debt at $2.64 million per day. And why are we doing that? Because we have a hard time telling the truth. You check it out. Forbes.com corporate scandal quick sheet. And you can actually run through the list of those companies in the last few years that lied to their shareholders because it was unpleasant to tell the truth. So unpleasant it was that companies like Adelphia Communications lied concerning $3.1 billion on an off-balance sheet. AOL Time Warner, Arthur Anderson, Bristol Myers. We got Duke Energy. We have El Paso and Enron, Global Crossing, Home Store, Kmart, Tyco, WorldCom, and Xerox. Who can you trust? Well, I can't. Because you can't, what we need are more attorneys. Because if I can't take you at your word, I'm going to need a contract. And if you can't take me at my word, you're going to need a contract. And now somebody's got to verify that that contract is our word. So much so that the last time I went to buy a house, I actually had to sign an affidavit that me was buying it. You say that you're Bob? I said I'm Bob. Yeah, but sign something to say you're Bob. It's not good enough if I say I'm Bob. No, we want you to sign a piece of paper to say that you're Bob, because we don't believe anyone who says they're Bob. Then lying can be more consequential? Look at the consequences. Starting in verse 12, I'll tell you the story. God says, here's what I'll have to do. Tomorrow morning we're going to get up and I'm going to get all the tribes together. And I will show Joshua which tribe has sinned. And as I get all the tribes together, I will then, after I pick the tribe that sinned, I will pick the clan that sinned. And from the clan I'll pick the family. From the family I'll pick the person. We're going to do that tomorrow morning. Okay, all of Israel, understand, tomorrow morning we're going to do some selective choosing and I'll finally find out who it was that sinned. Can you imagine that right here? Like, what if I said God showed me that one of you is a real serious sinner and you're really polluting the church? But we're going to find out who you are today, and here's what's going to happen. I'm just going to wave my hands, and God is going to show me what section. Then he's going to show me what row. Then he's going to show me what seat. Can we do that right now? Hang on. Now, sincerely, I'm sharing this to you for a reason. If, in fact, I said that that was going to happen, wouldn't somebody want to leave now? Wouldn't you just go, I can't believe he's going to do this. It's me. I got to get out of it. Okay, it's me. Don't go through the whole thing. No. You know why you wouldn't do that? Because you'd actually be convinced I wouldn't have the power to prove you a sin. I'm just going to sit here and just put on my game. In fact, I'll open the Bible and look like I'm worshiping, reading real deep. In fact, I'll nod my head and he'll think I'm agreeing with him. In fact, I might even say amen and have him think I'm a real believer. Amen. He says, I got to do this, and we'll do it tomorrow at sundown. No, I was going to do it sunrise, but I thought that sounded better. It says, meet you at noon, buddy. Verse 16, chapter 7, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought the tribe of Israel, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Then the clan of Judah, he took the family of the Zarhites, and then he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought from the household man by man, and Achan was taken. Verse 18, Joshua now said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned. Now, I don't know if he's weeping at this point. I don't know if he's sorrowful. He said, I've sinned. Okay, here's what happened. Verse 21, okay, here's what I did. I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment to die for, 200 shekels of silver, really shiny, and a weight of gold, just was great-looking gold. I coveted them, I took them, and they're here, right here, you know, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Your attention, what did he do? He said, I can't believe I'm caught. I didn't think this was going to happen. You guys did that whole thing all the way down to one guy, and it's me. All right, I'm the sinner, and here's what happened. I saw this Babylonian garment. You know the one that's real current, designer thing? It's this Babylon right on it across the pocket. And then I saw this silver, and I saw this gold. I just had to have it. I had to have it. So here's what I did. I got it, and then I dug a hole in the ground, and I hid it, so it's right here in the hole. So help me out. You couldn't wear it. You couldn't spend it. You had to hide it? And that was worth that? Deceitful money. Can you spend that very easily? Oh, no. You got to put it in some kind of Swiss bank account. Right? And draw it on a really slow one. Oh, is that how you do it? So you're really able to say, hey, guess where I got the new Porsche? It's deceitful money. I just ripped off a whole group of people, and that's how I can afford this car. No, you probably can't buy the car right away. You've got to be real secret about it, right? So, isn't lying more consequential? Consequential how? Well, here it is right here, and it's not a point against the Roman Catholic Church. It's just a point I have to make. Boston Archdiocese and lawyers of victims of sex abuse by priests announced today they reached a settlement of $85 million. Now, the point that I need to make about this $85 million settlement is this, and it comes at the conclusion of the article. The year following the case, at least 325 of America's 46,000 priests were removed from duty or resigned due to molestation claims. 325 of them were just actively being moved, they say, from parish to parish despite evidence of molestation. We're not going to really do anything serious until it gets serious. Oh, now that it's gotten that serious, let's go ahead and do something about it. What do you think is more unpleasant? That you're spending $85 million and moving... Is somebody getting a little bit more honest about who they are and whether or not they belong in the free state to start with? Consequential? Verse 24, chapter 7, Joshua and all Israel took him. Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will now trouble you. So all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. The Lord's anger turned from the fierceness of his anger. Or pardon me. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now keep on going. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid or dismayed. Take all the people to war with you. Go rise up against Ai. See, I've given you into the hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle. You shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. What is God saying? God's saying, Achan! If you only would have waited, you didn't have to do it this way. I had planned to give you all the spoils of the following city. I'm just trying to teach you a principle. But because I am a teller of truth, when you began to live a lie, I had to show the consequences of living a lie. And so you did not prosper as I promised in my word, and now everyone else who kept my word is prospering. Don't you understand this now, people of Israel? And you look at him and you say, heavy story. Certainly glad that's the Old Testament God, you know what I mean? I mean, the one of the Hebrew scriptures. The mean God's in the Old Testament. The nice God's in the New Testament, right? Man, I'm glad he doesn't wipe anybody out for lying anymore, New Testament. Really? Acts chapter 5. Quickly we read, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought certain part, laid at the apostles' feet. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Why did he lie to God? Why did he lie to God? Here's why. Because he thought he could get away with it. He's not lying to men. He says, you're not lying to men. Every time you lie, you're lying to God. He says, here's the worst part about it. You're actually lying in the house of God about the things of God. He says, here's what's happening in your heart, Ananias, as far. You're sitting back looking at everyone else's generosity, and you're seeing how much special attention is being paid to them. And you say, hey, look, they're paying special attention to the big givers over at Calvary Chapel. Well, I want to be a big giver too, just so I can have special attention paid to me. Hey, look what I did. I sold a piece of property. Here's the money. Then you lied about it. That wasn't really the amount, was it? Whoa. Did God force you to give? God made you give? Is that property not yours when you sold it? Wasn't it under his control to make the decision what you do with it? Don't you realize what you've done? You lied to God. And here's the penalty. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last, so great fear came upon those who heard these things. The young man rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now, so about 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what happened. And Peter answered her and said, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. Now, before you read her answer, this is her chance. In the same way, right now, you got a chance. You got a chance to make things right in your life when they're wrong. And God says, look what I did to Ananias, look what I did to Achan, and now it's your turn. I'm wondering if he left any articles belonging to Ananias close by, just so she could register, you know. Maybe his shoes over in the corner. Maybe his Rolex. I don't own a Rolex, I'm just saying he would have had one. If I want to ask you a question before you answer, what time is it anyway? Recognize this at all? See those shoes over there? Get this and answer right. Don't blow this one. Same thing's going to happen to you, sis. Hang in there. Come on, tell the truth. She answers, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are out the door, and they'll carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and all who heard these things. Boy, it sounds to me like this is one of those scaring us straight studies, huh? Yeah, here's what I'd like to do, and every once in a while I hope to do this. I hope to scare the hell out of you. Literally. If there's hell in your heart, it needs to come out. Why? You're a Christian. You're supposed to have this personal purity. You're supposed to maintain this morality so that in you go, all right, I'm not guilty. Oh, really? Let's take a look. He's really not. We found out he really isn't. He is true. He is not false. She is true. She is not false. And it's your opportunity to simply grow up. You don't take that opportunity, what happens? And then you stay just the way that you are. And as you continue to live a lie, someday you pay the price that a liar pays. And what does the Bible say? Listen to this. You hate hypocrisy? You don't like liars in the church? God so much loathes them that the Bible says there's a special place in the kingdom of darkness reserved for liars and hypocrites. I don't want to go to that place. When I was a little kid growing up, my mom would say to me, do you know where liars go? And we all used to have the same answer, straight down. I heard about the aunt, though, that told her nephew, you don't want to lie. If you lie, there's green men in Mars. They swoop right down, carry you away, and you don't come back home for dinner. Don't lie. If we can't tell the truth, what happens? Well, then we can't buy. Because you're going to have a hard time buying. You can't build. You don't know who to trust to do something for you. You can't believe. Why? You don't know if it's truthful. You can't befriend because you don't. And again, the need for more attorneys. And I don't say that in a rude way. I just say that in a practical way. Somebody won't even be able to say good morning without having legal representation. You know, did you mean good morning when you said good morning? Was that a sexual comment? That's not an attorney joke. But I do have one. An attorney friend here in the church said to me that this attorney went to his funeral director and said, when I die, I want you to put me down 12 feet instead of 6. And the funeral director said, why? He said, because deep down, we're all really good.